Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Have you ever had the joy of trying to share with someone the location of the North Star? I'm here to tell you, it is a practice in patience, if not just a little bit of frustration as well. I was gathered together with a couple of individuals I'm very close to around a campfire. This was a couple of weeks ago, maybe about a month ago actually, because there was no moon last night, and there was no moon on this night either. And there was not a cloud in the sky, and all the stars were out. Now, I'm an outdoorsman. I love nature, and I love sharing it with other people. So I thought it would be a great idea and ask, do you guys know how to find the North Star? No, but I've always wanted to know. Excellent. Okay, let's do this. So, do you see the Big Dipper? Yeah, I see the Big Dipper. Okay, good. Now, well, the Big Dipper, it's in the tip of the handle, isn't it? No, it's not. It's actually not in the Big Dipper. The Big Dipper points to it. So I want you to look at the two stars at the bottom of the pot and draw a line from those stars. And if you continue on, that star by itself, that's the North Star. Oh my gosh, I see it. It's so bright and it's moving so fast. No, that's a satellite. Well, I have a question, because you're saying that the two stars at the top of the pot, but when I turn around, now this side's the top of the pot. Which one is it? And my frustration is growing, right? My anger, in fact, is starting to boil up a little bit. So no. Count the stars. One, two. Do we start by counting? And at this point, I'm done, right? I'm done. Okay. Yeah, draw a line. Just draw a line. Oh, okay. I think I see it. Is it that star? Yes. Yes, that's the North Star. And ever since, right, ever since this experience of frustration and anger, I go to bed praying that these individuals never get lost. Because they ain't going north if they do, right? Who knows what star they were pointing at? Sometimes I wonder if God looks at us with the same frustration, the same bewilderment. You see, God is present in our lives, and He wants us to see His presence and His action, His movement in them. God is actively working. He is redeeming the brokenness and the hurt that each one of us feels. And yet, like my good friends, we cannot see it. We cannot see the many ways that He guides us, the many ways that He provides for us. In other words, we can't see the North Star of God's redeeming love and grace in our lives because we are distracted by so many other things. Other stars and satellites and just not getting it in general. We cannot see God's work in our lives because we truly aren't seeing at all. I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about your own life this morning. I want you to consider the sources of your hurt, the sources of your frustration, the sources of your exhaustion, the sources of your confusion. Now, I want you to think about these things not in general terms, but in their specific expressions, the roots of these experiences. Maybe your career hasn't panned out the way you expected. You're not where you thought you would be at this time and place. Maybe your marriage isn't the image of joy and excitement that you were promised when you read all of those books. Maybe your children are struggling. Maybe they're struggling with the exact same things that you struggled with and that you swore and promised yourself that they would never struggle with. In the midst of so much confusion, so much hurt, it can be difficult to see where God is at work in our lives. It can be difficult to see His presence and His provision. And so, friends, our question this morning is this: what is keeping us from seeing God at work in our lives? And how might we experience His redemptive love and grace in the midst of so much hurt and so much confusion? What is keeping us from seeing God at work in our lives? I want you to invite you to open to our scripture reading this morning. If you're here in the sanctuary, you'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Or if you are at home, we invite you to follow along in your Bible at home. Our reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Now, we continue in our series looking at King David. But friends, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. We're actually not going to talk too much about David this morning. Today, we're going to focus a little bit more on Samuel the prophet and those in the area of Bethlehem who are just about to find out that God has chosen a new king. If you remember last week, Saul disobeys God, and God rejected Saul as king. Well, now a new king is going to come on the forefront. God is still at work, but Samuel and those around him are having a hard time seeing it. Again, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned for long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." But Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had bought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. As I mentioned earlier last week, Samuel learned that Saul, as a result of his disobedience, would not remain king of Israel. Now, we know that Samuel is a prophet. And as a prophet, we might be tempted to view Samuel as this stoic and motionless mouthpiece of God Almighty. But that would be a mistake. Samuel is a human being just like you and me. He experiences life just like you and me, with all its ups and all its downs. And you see, Samuel was invested in Saul. He had plans for this king. He thought that Saul was going to be God's chosen one to bring the Israelites to a new place in their life that they had never experienced before. He had a vision for the future of Israel, and Saul played a pivotal role in that future. But Saul disobeys. Saul wanders from the will of God, and he is rejected as king. Samuel's plan just doesn't quite pan out. And the truth is, friends, is that life rarely goes according to our plans. I'm sure that if we were to all step up here and take the mic, every single one of us would have a story about how we had planned something and it didn't go that way. We could summarize it as simply, I thought I was going in this direction, and then my life turned and I went in an entirely different one. And this is what's kind of unique about being human, right? I think this is one of the things that separates us from the other creatures in God's creation. One of the things that is uniquely human is that humans make plans. We envision what the future might look like, and we work towards that future. And not only do we work towards it, like Samuel, we invest in it. We invest tangible resources like our time and our money and our energy. But a greater investment is ourselves. We invest our very lives into these plans. We invest our emotions, and we invest our hopes. We attach ourselves to these futures we have imagined, we have planned for so tightly. We make that connection in our hearts to these plans so secure that when they don't plan out, we are entirely devastated. It's this attachment to our plans that can cause us so much pain and so much hurt. I was 16 years old when my girlfriend and I broke up. I was a mess. I thought that this girl was going to be the love of my life. I was going to marry her, and she and I were going to build a family together. I had the whole future planned out. And so I was absolutely devastated that after just 3 months of dating, we had broken up. But it was hard for me. It was hard for me. And mom came home one day, and I was sitting in the bedroom, and I was strumming my guitar and writing some sad, sappy song. And she said, okay, we need to talk. I said, okay. Came out to the living room. And she sat me down, and she told me something that I still tell people to this day. All right, this is one of my mom's shining moments. She looked at me. She said, McLean, I want to ask you a question. So I can tell that you're upset, I can tell that you're mourning, but I want to know, are you mourning what it was, what you thought it was, or what you wanted it to be? Were you mourning what it actually was, which was a 3-month relationship between two 16-year-old kids, or were you mourning what you thought it was, the love of your life, and or what you wanted it to be? Person you were going to spend the rest of your life with. That put some things in perspective for me. I realized that what I was mourning wasn't necessarily the relationship itself. It was mourning what I thought the relationship was going to be. You see, Samuel had a plan for Saul. He had a vision for what that future would look like, but that vision crumbled, and he's clearly shaken. And it's in the midst of this grief that God comes to him in verse 1 of our passage. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul." Friends, I want to start this conversation about mourning with a caveat. All of us have situations that we mourn about in our lives. There are things that bring us great grief. And I think it would be a misinterpretation of this passage if I were to come to you and just say, just get over it and move on. You're done, right? God has something else for you, and if you just don't stop your whining and get going, then you're going to miss out on it. That's not how we handle grief. It's not how God handles grief either. There's no timeline on grief. Grief is something that you experience. Grief is something that probably will never leave you in some circumstances in your life. And that's okay. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. God is not saying, just get over it. The issue is not that Samuel is grief-stricken, because we all experience deep grief in our lives, and there's no magic number of days or recipe for healing that ends it. The issue is not that Samuel mourns. The issue is that he has lost sight of God's activity in his life. Friends, we started this morning by asking the question, what is keeping each of us from seeing God at work in our lives? Perhaps it's our grief and our disappointment. We lose sight of the promises that God has made to us. You see, God has not abandoned Samuel and the people of Israel. God is faithful to his promises. In his love and in his grace, he is actively working to provide them a king, a much better king than Saul could ever be. But Samuel is so grief-stricken that he can't see that God is still at work. And friends, you need to know this morning that God is actively working in your life as well. In the face of broken plans and painful disappointment, God is moving. God is actively restoring you. His love, his grace, his guidance in your life, it didn't stop when you started experiencing great pain. In fact, what the cross of Jesus Christ tells us, it's actually in that moment of your greatest pain, when you want to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's in that moment that God is so desperately near you. He's holding you, and he's actively working in your life in the same way that God was working in the life of Jesus Christ on the cross. Grief and disappointment, they are real things in our lives, but so is God's action. But grief and disappointment are not the only obstacles that keep us from seeing God's work in our lives. There's also fear. We see this fear in the elders in the city of Bethlehem who come out to meet Samuel as he's on his way to pick out and anoint God's chosen king. This is verse 4 in our passage. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" What's wrong? Samuel is sent by God to anoint a new king of Israel, the greatest king in their entire history, and they ask the question, "What's wrong?" This question reminds me of an experience I have in my life. I'll be sitting in the living room, and Charlie has all sorts of names for me, right? Pet names, we all have these, right? Babe, sometimes she'll just yell, "Husband! husband, where are you, right? She'll call me sweetheart, or she'll call me handsome, which is one of my personal favorites, right? She'll call me McLean, you know, all of these things. But once in a while, I'll be sitting in the living room and I'll hear, honey, right? Now, it's not just the name honey, right? It's the inflection in the voice, honey, right? And I know I've done something bad, right? Right? Likely what I've done is when I was doing the laundry, I dried her chambray shirt, or chambray, that's a point of argument in our house with how you pronounce that, but I've shrunken the chambray shirt now that only it will only fit in Epperly, right? Or I left a door open, and Henry got into our clothes and has taken them out and is building a nice little nest with them for himself in the garden, all sorts of different possibilities, right? But as soon as I hear Charlie say, honey, I think, what's wrong, right? I react in fear. Now, Charlie may be saying, honey, I love you. Honey, I have something for you. I have a good plan for you that I want you to help me and Epperly with, right? It could be a very, very good thing, but the fear in my heart, the brokenness, if you will, causes me to ask the question, what's wrong? You see, sometimes we fear what God is calling us to. God speaks our name, is actively working in our lives, and we can't see it. We're incapable of seeing because we're so scared. We're so scared about what this might mean for us. We're so scared that God will come into these perfect lives that we've built for ourselves and He'll mix them all up. And they'll become unstable and they'll become uncomfortable, and suddenly we'll have to do something that we just don't want to do. That's what our fear is. And this fear keeps us from seeing the good work that God is doing in our lives. God is active in our lives, and sometimes we fear it. So sometimes our disappointment and our grief keeps us from seeing. Sometimes our fear keeps us from seeing. And sometimes it's our certainty. Sometimes it's our certainty that we know what God's plan is for us and for the people around us, and He better stick to that plan. We read this in verse 6 of our passage. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely. Certainly. I look at this young man, and he's tall, and he's handsome, and he's exactly what Saul looked like. This has got to be the person that God has chosen to be the king of Israel. Think about your own life. Think about the plans that you've made. Certainly, this has got to be the thing that God has laid before me. Certainly, surely. We are so convinced that we know what is good for us. We are so convinced that we know exactly what it is that we need to be happy, to be successful, to be productive, whatever it might be, we are certain that we know what it is. Samuel is certain. Oftentimes we are so certain of what God is doing that it's only later that we discover that His work in our lives actually undermines those plans. God sometimes undermines our certainty, not because He's looking for an opportunity to make us feel bad, not because He wants us to feel hopeless, but because He loves us, because He knows what's good for us, because He is present in our hurt and our pain and our suffering. Sometimes our certainty serves as an obstacle to us seeing what God is doing. And so, friends, if we are not to look to our grief and our disappointments, if we are not to look to our fear and to our certainty, if we are to remove these obstacles and truly see what God is doing, how do we do that? Well, in verse 7, we're given a guidepost. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him." The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If we are to avoid these obstacles, if we are to see God's work in our lives, we are to look for the heart of God. And what is the heart of God? It's Jesus Christ. It's the promise that God has not abandoned us nor forsaken us. It is the promise that in the midst of our broken plans, our broken futures, when we feel most hopeless, when we feel most alone, in Jesus Christ, God is picking us up and He's holding us. And He's telling us again and again and again, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved, and you are not alone. That's the heart of God that He sees when all we see are the obstacles before us. God sees Jesus Christ, and so God sees the fulfillment of His love for every single one of us. And so, friends, in our brokenness, we see through the eyes of mourning and disappointment, fear and certainty, but God sees His perfect plan. God sees His love, His grace fulfilled in our lives. That doesn't mean that we're not going to experience really difficult things, as we are. We're going to hurt. Our plans are going to crumble before us. But the heart of God that is fulfilled in the anointing of David, is that God will provide. And His love for us is a certainty that we can hold to. And so my question for you this morning is, what are your obstacles? What are keeping you from seeing the work of God actively moving in your life? The encouragement we get from 1 Samuel chapter 16 is that we are to set aside those obstacles. We are to see things with the heart of God, a heart that claims us as His children. Let us pray. God, in Your grace and in Your mercy, Lord, You have called us to see. We are called to see Your work in our lives. But God, there are obstacles. Whether our disappointment, our mourning, our grief, our fear, our certainty of the way we think things ought to be, all of these things keep us from truly seeing what You are doing. And so God, we fall at Your feet and we simply ask for Your grace. We ask for Your Son. We ask for the fulfillment of Your love, the fulfillment of the promises You have made in Him, that You will always be with us, and there is nothing in all creation that will separate us from the love of God in Him, Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.